Exodus chapter 16. Tonight, for each and every one who has come out to hear thy word, Lord, help us tonight to be able to receive the word of God. Help us to be able to be flexible, pliable, Lord, teachable. Prepare our hearts, shape them to be able to receive the ministry of the Spirit of God tonight from thy word. Lord, help us to yield to that teaching that we find there. Help us to adjust to those areas of our lives that need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we just pray now that thou would take this time and use it, and may we truly receive a blessing from it. And we give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 16. We looked this morning at Exodus 16, and for those who weren't in the morning meeting, Sunday school teachers or whatever, we looked at Exodus chapter 16, which tells us of the manna that the Lord supplied for the children of Israel. And we turned up to John chapter 6 and connected that with the bread of life discourse that the Lord Jesus gave in John chapter 6, where he said that he was that bread of life, and whosoever believeth on him shall never hunger. If any man comes to him, believes on him, they'd never thirst. And we looked at the manna as a type, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the believer's food, the food that the believer needs while he's wandering through this wilderness of sin. But yet, I believe there is another application. I believe that the interpretation is of the Lord Jesus. As we saw, he himself said in John chapter 6 that he was that bread from heaven. Their fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and died. But if any man ate of the bread of heaven, which he himself was, they would have everlasting life. And yet, I think there is another application here that is important for us to see, concerning the daily food of the believer and the daily spiritual life of the believer and the portion which God has supplied for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus as the Word of God, and He is the revelation of God. And we talk about the written Word of God, but you know, that book is a living book also. The writer to Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it says there that the Word is quick and powerful. It means alive. And the Word is living as well. And when you come to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the written Word of God, I believe that you really can't separate the two. You really have a problem if you try to separate the written word from the living word, or they're both living, but from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's here in the Word of God that we find of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here from God's Word that we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here in God's Word that we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. There is that aspect where we as believers feed on Him in communion with the living Christ as we commune with Him. And yet, in another sense, we feed upon Him from the Word of God as we go to God's Word and we feed. And I think that the manna also, in application, can speak to us of the Word of God, the necessity of the Word of God in the life of the believer, the necessity of the Word of God daily in the life of the believer. And I've preached about this before, and I will preach about it again. And if the Lord will give me breath, I'll preach about it again and again and again and again. Everybody's shaking their heads. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We know how many times you preached about it. But it is important. It is absolutely vital. And because it is so vital, I find it necessary to constantly reemphasize that fact of the need for the Word of God in the life of a believer. You know, we talk about revival, and we pray for revival. And I honestly believe that if believers would get into the Word of God, that we'd really begin to see revival. Because when you start to get into that Word, it's going to start getting into you. And that's what we need. We need to get into the Word, and we need to let the Word get into us. And I believe if we really get into the Word of God, and it exposes ourselves, it shows us as we really are, as it always will do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. And as we get into that Word, it exposes us and it shows us what we really are. And we confess our sin. He cleanses us. We're purged and cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And we begin to yield ourselves more fully unto the Lord, clean and fit vessels, and allowing the Lord to work through us. I believe that revival is connected with the Word of God. And I believe that if we would really get into the Word, I believe if this group of people that are right here would commit themselves to the reading and the study on a daily basis of God's Word, if you're not already doing it, and being obedient to those things that are written therein, I believe we'd really begin to see more of a movement of the Spirit of God in our midst. More power in our lives. More power in our assembly. And I think it's vital for our lives. Now, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. They took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came until the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it was here that we saw that the Lord manifested himself in grace, when he had, humanly speaking, every right to wipe the people off the face of the earth because of their murmuring and their complaining against his goodness to them, and of their accusation against him, and even taking his name in vain. That's what they were really doing when they said, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And using that like that, God manifested his grace. Instead of God sending fire to consume them or opening up the earth to swallow them, he said, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. So it was God's grace manifested, and we saw that this morning. But you see, they needed a portion to feed upon daily, and that's what God was going to supply them through his grace. And so in verse 13 it says that it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that which you will seed. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And look down in verse 31. I know we read this morning, but I like to read it again. I don't really think that we can read too much scripture in the meeting. Verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land, to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And as I said before, the manna is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that there can be made application as well, some principles drawn for the life of the believer. We have a daily food that we are to feed on. And it is a gift from God. A supernatural gift from God. That's what the manna was. We discussed that this morning, how the Lord supplied that vast supply of manna that would have taken so much to even feed them on a daily basis. It was a supernatural gift. Psalm 78 and 24, it's called the bread from heaven. In Psalm 78 and 25, it's called angels' food and the corn from heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, it's called the spiritual meat. The spiritual meat. And I think that we can make the application to the Word of God. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Second Timothy in chapter 3. And verse 14. And Paul is telling Timothy what his resource is to be in the evil day, in the perilous times. In verse 14 he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I believe that most of the people in this room have no problem with that. And you believe that this book is a supernatural book. It's not just a work of man. As Peter said, well, let's look there for a minute. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. I want to turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Second Peter in chapter 1, in verse 19, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And though God used holy men to write this book, they spake as they were moved, carried, and borne along by the Spirit of God. And so that the finished product that we have in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 is the scripture that is given by inspiration of God and profitable for all the things that are mentioned there. And the purpose, the end in view, is that the man of God, that the woman of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, might be mature, might be complete. And as I said, I don't think there is anybody in this room who has any problem believing that this book is inspired and that this book is given by inspiration of God, that it's a supernaturally given book. But you see, when we acknowledge that fact and then say, well, we don't need it in our daily lives, don't you see what the contradiction that is? It says that the way that you're going to be perfect in Christ Jesus, the goal that God is conforming us to, making us into the, and conforming us to the image of His Son, and growing us up in Christ, the tool that He's using is the Word of God. And if we'll ever reach maturity in Christ, it's going to come through the Word of God. And it's going to come through the study of the Word of God. And it's going to come through the practice of the Word of God. That the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. Some translations say adequate. Adequate. I don't think God wants us to just be adequate in a sense. He wants us to be thoroughly furnished. He wants us to have everything we need, not just part of it. And He gave us a perfect book to make the perfect man. That's the book that we have right here. The man of God may be perfect. And so it's a supernatural book. In the same way that the manna was given from heaven, this book was given by God. And then there's another point in Exodus chapter 16 that we want to look at. In verse 15 of Exodus 16, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." There's another point that's important. It's almost so obvious that you'd wonder why we'd have to mention it. But it had to be eaten. It had to be eaten, or it wouldn't have done them any good. And it's so obvious that it almost seems unnecessary to mention it. But the manna wasn't given for them to just admire. Now, they took a pot of it and laid it up in the ark before the Lord. And they were to carry that with them as a testimony of how the Lord had supplied their needs all through the wilderness journey. But the primary purpose of the manna was given for them for food to eat. They didn't just wake up in the morning and go out and look and say, "Oh my, look at all the manna. Isn't it nice? Well, let's just take a picture of it and let's just look at it. Let's set it on the coffee table in front of the TV and never open it." You know, like a lot of people do with the family Bible. Let's set it on the bookshelf, and we'll get it down and take it to church on Sunday, and we'll never open it during the week. Oh, we've got a wonderful Bible. Boy, look at it. It's covered with leather. It's got gold print on it. It's gilded edges and a ribbon marker to boot. But the purpose that the Word of God was given was to eat, you see? And that was the purpose that the manna was given. And at first it almost sounds too obvious to mention, but I don't think it is. The purpose that the manna was given was to feed the hungry souls. And that's the purpose that the Word of God is given as well. It's given and they had to eat it. It wouldn't have done them a bit of good to just go out and look at the manna. No more. How many times do you go to a restaurant and order a big meal and sit down and just stare at it? Or you go through the line at a cafeteria and you say, "Oh boy, doesn't that look good? And my, isn't that fine?" I guarantee you by the time you get to that end of the line, you're going to have all four plates full that you got in your hands. You're going to have something on that plate. And when you get to that table, you're going to sit down and eat it. It's basic, isn't it? But it is basic. It had to be eaten to do them any good. And that's the way the Word of God is. You know, people wave it around and say, "Oh, sword of the Spirit is the Word of God." That's right, the sword of the Spirit is. But how are you going to use the sword? Do you think when the devil comes at you or when some kind of temptation comes along, you just take your Bible and start waving it around like that? You've got to know what's in it. You've got to eat that word. You've got to be taking that book in. And that's the weapon that the Spirit of God will use. I really believe that. And the Scriptures bear that out. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I believe the more that word we'll take and hide in our heart and memorize and store up for us to use, that the better the Spirit of God will be able to use that in our daily lives and in our daily walk. It had to be eaten. And when we think about eating the manna in connection with the Word of God, there are three things that I think are important to connect with that, and three truths that go along with eating that I think we can see that are important in the Word of God. Appropriation, mastication, and assimilation. Three biggie words that are very basic. The one we've already mentioned, appropriation. We've got to take it to ourselves and take it for our own. Thank God that we can each have the Word of God today. It used to not be like that. And I believe when it wasn't like it is today, it wasn't taken for granted in the way. In a lot of countries, it's still not. I mean, there are countries that missionaries will tell you that if they can't get the Word of God like we do, in such abundance, and such so easy to get, some places they'll take and cut one page out of the book and pass it around until they've all read it. They'll pass it one to another. A brother gave a testimony one time of how he had left a little New Testament over in a communist country and came back years later in a place where they were not allowed to have the Word of God in freedom. Or if they could get it, it would cost them probably 3 or 4 months' wages to be able to get it. He came back and they had that little meeting there, and he said those people got up and started to quote Scripture, and one of them got up and quoted 4 or 5 chapters out of one book. And another one got up and started quoting just Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Another one got up and quoted the whole 119th Psalm. And they were just quoting Scripture right and left, all from that little New Testament that he'd left them. They were taking that Word of God in. They were taking it in. It was precious to them because they couldn't get it as easily as we're able to. And that's the thing that you hear more and more in the communist countries and the countries where it's harder to have things printed or harder to have things. We need the Word of God. Send the Word of God. That's what we want, is the Word. Send us the Word. And we have it in such abundance that we take it for granted. We take it for granted in the spiritual realm the same way we take things for granted in the natural realm. We have so much in America. America's probably the only country that people go on diets in. Every other country in the world, people are starving, needing food. But America, everybody's diet crazy. Near about everybody. And you know, we take for granted the fact that we have food in such abundance. Why, the garbage we throw away is better than most people eat in most countries. But you know what's true in that natural realm is the same truth in the spiritual realm. We take for granted that we can just go to the bookstore and get a Bible. That within our houses, we've got probably dozens, some of us, of Bibles, or Bible in abundance. But you know, all those books on that shelf, they're of no use if we don't take them and apply them and read them for ourselves and eat the Word of God, appropriate it, and take it to ourselves. And then there's another part that I mentioned that was mastication, chewing the Word, meditating on it. That's what chewing it speaks of. That's what chewing it speaks of. When you take the Word of God in just like you do your food. And they say the more you chew it, the better it is for you. And I think that meditation on the Scripture is just about a lost art today. The only time that the word success is mentioned in the Bible is in Joshua 1:8. And the Lord told Joshua there, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." In Psalm 1, that godly man is the man who, it says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in it he doth meditate both day and night." He continues in the Word of God. Meditation. And I say again, I know you've heard me say it before, and you hear me say it again. Meditation is the real key to Scripture. I like to read the Word through, and I like to read it a lot. But you can, and meditation is the real key, because there's nobody, hardly anybody, that cannot take one or two verses of Scripture and meditate. There's nobody who can say, really, that unless you just can't read it all. And then you don't have an excuse today because you can get the Bible on cassettes. But there's nobody who can really say, well, I don't have time for the Word. Because you can go to that book in the morning and get you one verse out of there and meditate on that verse. Start chewing on it. And chew on that thing and chew on that thing all day. And you'll start to get all the richness out of it and all the fullness out of it. And you can draw your strength on that verse for the entire day. Just one verse. And I believe we need to take the time to meditate. I believe that's when God really speaks to our hearts from His book, when we meditate. And we need to have that time where we can leisurely, and it'll be different for every person, but leisurely just spend a little time in God's Word, meditating on the Scripture and letting the Lord speak to us through His Word. So important. And then the assimilation is when we profit from appropriating it and masticating or chewing it and meditating on it. The second thing, or the third thing I want you to notice is in verse 4. The Lord said, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And then in verse 21, they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And we already read how that, if they kept it overnight, that it bred worms and stank. And it's the same truth once again that it had to be gathered daily. It had to be gathered daily. And I say that if you want to see regular, consistent growth in your Christian life, you're going to have to get into the Word of God daily. Daily. If you want to see regular, healthy growth in your physical life, you have to eat a well-balanced diet. And you have to be in the right, have the right kind of eating habits. And it's the same way with the Word of God. We have to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We have to read it daily. We have to study. We need to study it. That too few people read the Word of God, and even less study it. But at least to come to it and read it, and to feed upon it daily. And you know, I find this is true. I don't understand exactly everything about how the Word of God works in the life of the believer, but I believe this. I believe you can just go to that book and feed on it, and it will nourish you. It will strengthen you. It'll strengthen you. You can just feed on it, and it'll do its work in your life. And we need it daily. We need a daily portion of the manna. And there's another principle here in verse 21 that said they gathered every morning. I know there's a lot of difference of opinion in this. And everybody's schedule isn't the same. But I believe that it's best, if at all possible, in your life and in your schedule, to get your manna early in the morning. I know it's true in my life. If I don't get it early, when the sun comes up, it's going to wax hot and it's going to melt. In other words, things are going to start to happen in my daily life. And the pressures of the day and the demands of the day are going to come into your life. And you're going to find, well, I'll just get around to it a little later. And I'll just get around to it a little later. And a little later comes, and it's finally nighttime. And then the next thing you know, you wake up in the morning with your Bible in your hand, you've fallen asleep reading it. Or you're too tired to even open it up. You've got to go early, if at all possible in your life. And I'll tell you this. Nobody's ever sacrificed anything unto the Lord that they didn't get blessed in return. It may take some sacrifice. It may take getting up earlier. But I'll guarantee you it'll be worth it. I guarantee you the spiritual benefits of it will be worth it. And you may need to sacrifice and get up earlier. Whatever your schedule may be, I think the principle is the same. Because this is what's going to strengthen you for the day. This is what's going to steel you for the problems that you're going to face in the day. And I really believe that it'd be more beneficial to skip your breakfast and read the Word of God than to spend the time you take eating and reading it and not reading the Word of God. And probably a lot better for most of us. But if at all possible, get it in the morning. Get it when you can. Get it when you start. Now, you may have other times, and you should, that you want to study it more fully. But at least go to the Word of God that morning and get a portion of it for that day to strengthen you. The manna was gathered in the morning. In the same way, we should gather the Word of God. Now, in verse 14, notice it says that the manna was small as hoarfrost on the ground, a small round thing, small as hoarfrost on the ground. And then in verse 16, they had to gather, and the amount that they gathered was an omer, which is about 6 pints. And so it took diligence to gather enough to supply their need. It took labor to take that small round thing, that small thing that was as small as the hoarfrost, and whatever hoarfrost is, it must have been awfully small, it sounds small, the frost upon the ground, and to gather that stuff up enough to get 6 pints, which is what it took for the daily portion. And so it took labor and the Word of God. If you want to get the most out of it, it's going to take discipline and it's going to take diligence. You're going to have to apply yourself to the Word of God. You're going to have to apply the tools that it takes. Primarily, it takes the right relationship with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He's the one who wrote this book. He's the author of it, so He can tell you what it means. That's the primary number one thing that it takes for the understanding of the Word of God. That's why there's some people who've got a string of degree letters behind their name that long and don't know beans about the Bible. Because education, as far as the world's concerned, is not the number one primary requirement. Matter of fact, it may be a hindrance, more than a help to some people. But the Spirit of God dwelling within, who wrote this book, the author, is able to tell you what the meaning is. But it takes diligence, too. I believe it takes getting in there and applying whatever tools are necessary to be able to help us to study the Word of God. It takes labor. And then, in verse 17 and verse 18, they didn't need it with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. They gathered every man according to his eating. Some people like to read the Word of God voluminously. They just like to take in large portions of it, big hunks of meat, and that does them good. Other people don't read as much and maybe get more out of it. Well, I've seen some people who could take a verse of that book and just get so much fullness and so much richness out of it. And others, they'll take more of it in. But whatever you go to get, you're going to get exactly what you need. You're going to get exactly what you need. Isn't that another proof that this book is the living Word of God? Because it meets everybody's need. There's not a person on the face of this earth whose need can't be met from this very same book. Isn't that wonderful? And some take a lot and some take a little. You know, one of the hardest things, I don't guess I ought to say hard, but one of the things that often concerns me with preaching the Word of God is just to stop and think for a minute. In a group of people this size, even the size that we have here tonight, the needs are so varied. The needs are so diverse. And yet, the preaching of the Word of God is able to meet each and every one of those needs. You try to pray, and you ask the Lord to lead you, and you want guidance for what people need, and you want to preach the message that God would have you to preach. And sometimes that's hard. But yet the Word of God is able to meet those needs. And I believe this. I believe even when people go around and try to look at different churches to go to, I believe you ought to go, unless there's something, you know, right away that isn't right when you get there. I believe you ought to go several times. Several times. I don't ever think you can just go one time and say, well, that's not for me, unless there's something that was wrong either doctrinally or some other area. And I'm sort of generalizing now. But, you know, I believe that there are times when that message that is preached, even though it may be a blessing to everybody, that message may just be perhaps for one individual who is sitting there. And it may be that one person who really, really needed that message from the Word of God. Everybody else just has to bear with it. Just have to bear with it. But there are times like that. And then other times I've been to meetings with people and sit there and listen to the person preach and just come away from there thinking that was the best message you had ever heard in your life. And the other person say, you know, I didn't get nothing out of it. But it met your need just exactly. It was just what you needed. But this book, and our personal study of it, has exactly what each and every one of us need. I want to turn to Numbers in chapter 11. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." You'll count, and then you'll find that there are six things there in that verse. Six things. That's man's desire there, the number of man. The fish, cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before us. And the manna was a coriander seed, the same way it was over there when we read in Exodus. And the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. The taste was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. But you see, they began to weep and to cry out, "Oh, who's going to give us flesh to eat? We remember when we were back in the world, back in Egypt, and we had all of those wonderful things like leeks and onions and garlic to eat." The only person I ever knew who loved to eat garlic and talked about it was Lester Roloff. No doubt. But he used to love to talk. I've heard him several times mention garlic. He said, "Boy, that's a blood purifier. Just get you a clove of it, you know, and eat that thing. It'll do your world of good." Maybe that was his secret. I don't know. But leeks and onions and garlic. You notice something about those things in verse 5? Everything but the fish. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. I don't know where the garlic grows, but the other ones grow close to the ground. Melons and leeks and onions and cucumbers, they grow close to the ground. Earthly things, you see. The things from Egypt. That's the thing that they had, their heart was turning back to. And God rained the manna from heaven. It was the heavenly food, the angel's food that he fed them with. You see, these people's hearts had not been fully and sufficiently weaned from Egypt. And so their hearts were turning back there, lusting for the things of their old life and the kind of food that they fed upon then. And the same point that we made this morning is valid again, that the two things here, if we're full of the junk food of the world, it's going to curb our appetite for the spiritual things, for the Lord Jesus, in the primary place where we find Him, in the Word of God, in the primary place where we feed upon Him, the Word of God. And their heart had not been weaned sufficiently from Egypt. They desired the things of the world and the things of the earth, and those types of food that fed them when they were back in Egypt's land. The things that grew close to the ground, earthly, tainted things. But you see, that manna was from heaven. It was that pure bread that God had sent down to nourish and to feed their souls. And that's what we're to desire. And God was displeased with him. And they began to loathe it. And they said, "There's nothing at all but this manna before us. And our soul is dried away." And they complained and murmured, as they constantly did to the Lord, and God brought judgment upon them after that. But where's our desire? Where's our desire? Do we have more desire for the things of the world than we do for the Word of God? And I think we need to check and see if we desire the Word of God. I believe that one of the first healthy indications that a person has truly been born again is a desire for the Word of God. They want to get in that book, and they want to know God's Word, and they'll begin to feed upon it because they're hungry. They're babes, and they need the milk of the Word for nourishment. And just like a baby goes for a bottle, a new Christian is going to go for that book. It's the natural thing for the new Christian to do. If they don't do that, there's something that's not natural. Something's not right. But I believe that a born-again person, when they're first saved, that's going to be one of the first indications. They're going to want that spiritual milk of the Word of God. And I believe every true believer desires to know God's Word. And if we don't desire to know it, there's only one problem that it all boils down to, and that is S-I-N, sin. You can't say it any better than John Bunyan said it, and that is, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Simply and plainly as that, that's what it all boils down to. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's true. And I found this in even my limited experience of dealing with believers. 99% of the problems I'd say that believers have, and I give you my doctoral diagnosis again, spiritual malnutrition due to insufficient intake of spiritual milk. 99% of the problems that I find in believers' lives are going to boil down somewhere or another to have their source in the problem of them either not taking in the Word or not obeying the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be involved somewhere there. And you'll find that's true. You find a person that's backslidden severely, and they're having a problem with the Word of God. They're not obeying it. They're not taking it in. They're using their own reasoning instead of going to God's book. They're not yielding and submitting themselves to what the Word of God says. And you'll often find that this is the greatest source of spiritual problems. There's no excuse for not regularly reading the Word of God. The Word of God, the manna was pure and sweet, like the taste of honey. In Psalm 19, the psalmist said that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19, verse 10, it said, it's more to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. And that's what our attitude needs to be. The psalmist said that it's more to be desired than gold. And if we had that kind of attitude with the Word of God, and we desired it more than the most precious things of this earth. And there have been many, many people who have had that desire. There have been people who have poured their life's blood out for this Word and to see the Word spread and to see believers be able to read the Word freely instead of it being locked up in a church somewhere where nobody could get to. And if we had that kind of attitude that the psalmist had, more to be desired than much fine gold, the finest gold that this world has to offer. Job said that he esteemed this book, the words of God, more valuable than his necessary food. I esteemed them more than my necessary food. If we saw the Word of God as being even more important than our physical food here upon this earth, how it would change. How it would change our lives. Psalmist said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, the Word of God is good, and it's good for us. It's the best thing for the life of the believer that there is. And I'm thoroughly convinced that one of the greatest sins that Christians are going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ is neglect of the Word of God, especially believers in America. Neglect for the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. And you might as well put it down. I really believe that if you are a Christian and desire to make any progress at all in your spiritual life and going on in the things of the Lord, you're going to have to resolve to get into the Word of God regularly and feed upon it. And the more you apply yourself to this Word and let it apply to you, the better it's going to be. I copied something off the wall of somebody's house one day I saw. And a person may even be here tonight. But I saw this on the wall in a little, I don't know, was it a plaque or a little like calendar thing there, cloth type of thing monogrammed on there. And it's basic. You've probably heard it before, but I think it's very appropriate. It talked about the Bible. It said, read it to be wise. Believe it to to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Share it to be happy. And I think that if we'll check our lives in those four areas, maybe we've got a lack in one.